Thank you, Dan. Appreciate your ministry. Good morning again. Let me invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Joshua. As we continue our study in this wonderful portion of God's Word, there's an outline in the center of your bulletin, and I want to encourage you to use that to follow along not only this morning, but to track our progress in chapter 1. We are in the first 9 verses, and God willing, we will finish that today. At least that's what I'm planning on doing. So allow me to read this portion of the Word of God again, put it in its context so we can remember what we've been through and set the stage for our thoughts this morning. This is God's Word, holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. Joshua 1:1 begins, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" Again, this is God's inerrant and holy word. May He bless what we've read. Let me pray for us as we begin this morning to look into God's Word. Father, we ask for Your quickening grace now. Lord, we are frail humans. Our attention is distracted so quickly. Give us attentive minds today, Father, as we look into Your Word. Help us to realize that we are hearing from You today through Holy Scripture. Father, help me to approach the text with the appropriate gravity that it requires, and help me to preach clearly today, Lord. Give me a clear mind and clear words and a strong throat, and help us, Lord, as a congregation to listen and hear from You. And Father, transform us by Your Word. It says in Your Word that Your Word is powerful, and we need that power to change us, Lord. So please let the Word sink in today and do its work in our hearts and minds. We ask through Christ. Amen. Chris, put our first slide up, if you would. It was April 1941, and this German battleship, one of the largest battleships ever built by the German Navy, embarked on its first mission. It was called the Bismarck. She was sent to the North Atlantic to disrupt shipping between Great Britain and the United States in the early years of World War II. But before she reached the Atlantic, the British Navy quite alarmingly discovered the existence of the Bismarck through intelligence that came through Sweden, through aerial photographs. They discovered the Bismarck and its humongous size. I don't know if you can get a feel for how big it is. If you see right here, this little black mark on the gun turret, that's actually a man. And there's several more men standing on the front of the boat. It was a huge, again, biggest battleship at that time ever constructed in Europe. It had a twin also just like it. But these two ships, bigger than anything ever constructed in Europe at that time. Well, Britain discovered her existence and two ships engaged her in what came to be known as the Battle of Denmark Strait. And the battle, in that battle, the Bismarck sunk the HMS Hood, actually blew it out of the water and severely damaged the HMS Prince of Wales. And then what came about after that was a desperate pursuit of the Bismarck. And during that all-out effort, Prime Minister Winston Churchill addressed the Royal Navy and gave these now famous words, this famous command. Perhaps you've seen the movie and you can quote it along with me. I don't care how you do it, you must sink the Bismarck. Later in the same war, a few years later, as the war was drawing to a close, it was actually the eve of D-Day. The American and British and Canadian forces were about to invade France, which was held in the grip by Adolf Hitler. On the night before that invasion, the British Army sent in commandos by glider to this bridge behind me. It was an important link between the German in the rear and the beach, and they had to capture and hold this bridge to prevent German troops from coming across the bridge. And the famous command given to them on that night was, hold until relieved. Hold until relieved. And then we can go back a little further in history. We can dip back to the Civil War and this now famous quote that came out of the lips of Admiral Farragut during the Battle of Mobile Bay. Allow me to paraphrase it for you. Darn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. Then dipping back in history yet again a little further back, this time to the Revolutionary War, right before the Battle of Bunker Hill, low on powder and ammunition, Colonel William Prescott uttered this famous command, don't fire until you see the whites of their eyes. There are others, of course, but we've been looking at a famous command from God's Word here in Joshua chapter 1, the famous command that is echoed on the lips of believers throughout the centuries, be strong and courageous. And the last several Sundays, we've called this the Lord's awesome command. And in this awesome command, first we saw the need for the Lord's command. Joshua, no doubt, was feeling overwhelmed at this point by the scope and the magnitude of the Lord's awesome commission given in verses 1 through 4. The commission to lead the nation of Israel across the Jordan River to take possession of the promised land. This is not to say that Joshua was a cowardly or fearful man. There were other occasions where he quite clearly demonstrated his bravery. And you can think back to the time when Israel sent the spies to spy out the land of Canaan. And Caleb and Joshua came back, the only two among the 12 who gave a positive report. And Caleb's words were, let's go right now. Or something like that. We should go up immediately. So by no means is Joshua a cowardly man. On this occasion, God has stretches Joshua like never before with the awesome commission of leading over a half a million people across a flooded Jordan River to possess this huge land promised to his forefathers, to the Israel's forefathers. Joshua needed encouragement. And then we saw the content of the command. The content to be strong and courageous, how it occurs three times here in these verses. And every time it occurs, it increases in intensity. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Followed in verse 7 by only be strong and very courageous. Or be nothing but strong and exceptionally courageous, Joshua. And then finally the climax in verse 9, which is where we'll be today. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, or I order you, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Well, we've said in the weeks past that it's one thing to hear the command, be strong and courageous, but altogether a different thing to actually be strong and courageous. It's one thing to have somebody tell you, get well soon. And don't we send cards like that all the time? And that's our wish, but it's an entirely different thing to actually be well. It's an entirely different thing, and we've been asking, how do we get there? How do we become strong and courageous? And that's taken us to the provision of the Lord's command. How God provides for Joshua's strength and courage through what follows in this chapter. And isn't that always the case, friend? That whatever God calls us to, commissions us to, or asks us to endure, He provides exactly what we need to get through that. Without fail, you will never enter a single circumstance that God has not equipped you for. He provides every need we have. And we've been looking at the three things that the Lord provides. He provided, several weeks ago we saw that He provides His presence. Verse 5 says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Quoted in Hebrews chapter 13, and again you see that same phrase down in verse 9 that we've read, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We saw that as His personal presence, His permanent presence, His powerful presence. And then last Sunday, the second thing He provided was the Word of God. And we saw that to become strong and courageous, we need a life centered on and saturated with the Word of God. We saw that in verses 7 and 8. It says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that resulting in that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Well, today we come to the third thing that God in His grace provides for Joshua to be strong and courageous, and that's His peace, the peace of God. We become strong and courageous through a mind that's steadied by the peace of God. Notice what the Lord says to Joshua in verse 9. Let me read that yet again. "Have I not commanded you?" And again, there's that phrase that lifts this verse to its highest intensity. "Be strong and courageous. I order you, Joshua, be strong and courageous." And then most commentaries at this point simply kind of skip over the rest of the verse. But there's something added after this occurrence of "be strong and courageous" that's different and that we have not seen before in these nine verses. "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." And let me begin with the first part of that. Do not be frightened. The word frightened is a very intense word. It refers to the shaking of the body in terror, trembling. Do not tremble, Joshua. It's used, we see the same word used about the nations at the coming day of the Lord in the book of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19, the Word of God says there, "All and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before," here's our word, "the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of His majesty." And then we could see the same word, our same word, "be frightened," in the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord cautions Israel not to be frightened about the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. He tells them, "You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God." So this idea of "do not be frightened" has the idea of trembling in fear, of terror. And not only that, the phrase "do not be frightened" is a Hebrew form called the jussiv. And the jussiv is used to express something that shouldn't be allowed or permitted. And the thing that shouldn't be allowed or permitted in this case is terror. And so our phrase, "do not be frightened," could be translated like this: do not allow yourself to be frightened, or do not let yourself be terrified, Joshua. And that might ring a bell from the New Testament as we've seen our Lord encourage His disciples in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. And then later in the same chapter, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Then verse 9 continues. It says, not only do not be frightened, it continues, do not be dismayed. The word dismayed can refer to something being literally broken. There's a passage in Jeremiah 51 that talks about the bows of the Babylon warriors being broken. And when you take that word and apply it to a human, it describes how their courage can be broken. It implies fear and terror or confusion or panic. It describes losing hope, being demoralized. In fact, there's an account of it in the book of Isaiah, describing the officers of the Assyrian army. Look for our word in this cross-reference. It says, his rock shall pass away in terror. His officers desert the standard in panic. And so this is not just another word for fear. This is so frightened that you actually lose the will to fight. And like the previous phrase, this one's also in that Hebrew form called the jussive that expresses something shouldn't be allowed or permitted. And here the thing that's not allowed or permitted is dismay or panic. So the Lord's telling Joshua, do not allow yourself to break down in panic and fear. And when we put the verse back together from the beginning, this is what we get. The Lord says, I order you, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not let yourself be terrified. And do not allow yourself to break down in panic and fear. Listen, you've got to hear something in that verse. And the thing you've got to hear in that verse is that Joshua's got a part to play in this. Do you hear that? Joshua, don't allow yourself. I think so many times we view fearful events as things that just happen to us, that make us afraid. But what the Word of God is telling us, not only here but in other places, is we're not to allow that to get to us. We're not to let those events send us into a panic. And here the Lord is commanding Joshua to resist the temptation. It is a temptation. And boy, you can imagine how great the temptation would be after this awesome commission he's been given. The Lord commands Joshua to resist the temptation, the terror and dismay by keeping his mind firmly fixed on the Lord. Being encouraged by the abiding presence of the Lord and keeping his mind centered on and saturated with the Word, the Lord commands Joshua here in verse 9 to rein in his thoughts and to stop them from running wild. The Lord instructs Joshua in verse 9 to keep a firm grip on his emotions. He charges him in this verse to keep his mind steadfastly fixed on him. For Joshua to become strong and courageous, he must have a steadfast mind. Time magazine reported a sad story about a man from Michigan. He was fond of hunting and went on several hunting trips. Over a period of several years, had been bitten by his share of ticks. And then he came to hear about something called Lyme disease, which was named after a small town in Connecticut called Lyme, Connecticut. And there are various things that Lyme disease will do to your body, but he became convinced that he had been bitten by a deer tick carrying Lyme disease. and that he had been infected with Lyme disease. And not only had he been infected with Lyme disease, he believed firmly that he also had transmitted it to his wife. He went to his doctor on numerous times, and the doctor tested him and assured him he did not, in fact, have Lyme disease. And he assured him that even if he did, there was no practical way possible that he could transmit that same thing to his wife. But he allowed this to control his thoughts, became obsessed with it, and sadly, the police found that the man had not only taken his wife, but his wife's. They discovered his mailbox jammed with pamphlets about Lyme disease. Now, I grant you, that's a very dramatic and extreme example of what we're trying to talk about, but nonetheless, an example of what can happen to us when we allow our thoughts to run wild. Fear can distort our sense of reality. And here the Lord says to Joshua, none of that! My friend, that kind of thinking doesn't come from the Lord. You must know that. Listen to what the Word of God tells us in the book of 2 Timothy. It says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear," and that refers to a cowardly, shameful fear, the kind that we're talking about here, this panic, this dismay, this demoralized state. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of effective spiritual energy, and love. And here's the word I want you to see: self-control, variously translated a spirit, your version might say of discipline. I think some versions say a sound mind. Listen to what John MacArthur describes it as. This refers to a disciplined, self-controlled, and properly prioritized mind. This is the opposite of fear and cowardice that causes disorder and confusion. Focusing on the sovereign nature and perfect purposes of God, purposes of our eternal God, allows believers to control their lives with godly wisdom and confidence in every situation. That comes from the Lord. That was a mouthful, I realize, but let me grab part of it again. This self-control, or a sound mind, refers to a disciplined, self-controlled, and properly prioritized mind. That's the kind of disposition that God has given us. The spirit, little s spirit, an attitude, a frame of mind. That's the kind of spirit that God has given us, not a spirit of panic and terror. And for Joshua to become strong and courageous, he must have this kind of steadfast mind. He must have this kind of steadfast mind. And friend, I'm going to make the same application to you and I. It's very appropriate to say the same thing to you and to myself as well. That the way we become strong and courageous is through this kind of steadfast mind. A mind that does not allow itself to give in to terror, and a mind that does not allow itself to give in to panic. All by the grace of God, of course. In fact, we can read in God's Word in Isaiah 26:3 this well-known verse from... go to the next one, Chris. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. This is so important to see, friend. And I just want you to note that it doesn't just say you will keep in perfect peace, the Christian or Christ follower. There's a specific thing, attribute, truth that needs to be true about you for the peace of God to have its effect. And what is that characteristic of that thing that needs to happen to you, that trait? It's that you need a steadfast mind. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. It's huge. I think at times we expect the peace of God, no matter what we're thinking, to just kind of waft over us like this fog. God, give me your peace, please. And then, and I don't doubt that there are times in his mercy he will do that. But I think primarily he will do that when we say, wait a minute, I got to get my mind on the truth. What is true about this? Well, that is a lie. I'm not going to die and crash and burn in flames. God's not going to let me go. I've got to get my mind on the truth in this. And friend, that is often what leads us to peace, is the steadfastness of our mind. And if this is what leads to strength and courage that we're talking about, then we need to know, hey, how do I get that steadfast mind? What's it look like, and how do I develop that kind of thinking? Because I want the peace of God to rule in my life, and I want the strength and courage that God commands here in Joshua 1:9. I'm going to rest in His peace, and I'm going to saturate my life on His Word, but I also want to develop this steadfastness of mind that will result in the strength and courage that we've been talking about these last two Sundays. What's it look like? And I want to take you now to the book of Philippians and back to our scripture reading, to Philippians chapter 4, because there are five qualities of a steadfast mind that I want to point out to you from that chapter. Philippians is a lot to do with the mindset. And very importantly, the Greek word phroneo pops up, I think, 10 times in this very small little letter. And that word is about mindset, an attitude, or a way of thinking. And it's sprinkled throughout the letter. Paul's talking about a mindset of a Christ follower throughout this little book, and in particular about the mindset of joy under suffering. Look at him talk about mindset, just to point it out, in chapter 2. Verse 1 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and this is could be translated, so since there is encouragement in Christ, and since there's comfort from His love, and since we participate or fellowship in the Spirit and have affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being, here we go, of the same mind, of the same disposition, of the same attitude. And then you see it in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, this attitude of Christ, of humility, who didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Have that attitude in you. And then over in chapter 4, we read about two ladies in conflict named Euodia and Syntyche, or also renamed Euodius and Soon-Touchy. And look at verse 2. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord, literally to have the same mind. And so this mindset idea is just perforated throughout this book, punctuated by this thought. And then we get to verse 4, which is significantly about a mindset. And here are five qualities of a steadfast mind that Paul gives to us. First of all, the first quality of a steadfast mind is that it is fixed on Christ-centered certainties. A steadfast mind is fixed on Christ-centered certainties. Look at this familiar verse 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. God's Word commands us to be glad in, to have joy in, to be delighted in the Lord. Notice the phrase, in the Lord. That describes the sphere or the area or the person in which you and I are called to be glad. We're to fix our minds on Christ-centered certainties, not on earthly uncertainties. You and I are called to rejoice in the Lord. You and I are called to take joy in our election as saints, not who gets elected to public office. You and I are called to rejoice in the righteousness of Christ applied to our account, not on the amount of money in our account. You and I are called to be joyful in the forgiveness of our sins, not in the forgiveness of our credit card debt. We're called to be glad in our possession in heaven, not in the possessions in our garage. We're called to rejoice in our security before God the Father through Christ, not in the security or insecurity of your job. We're called to rejoice in Christ-centered certainties. John MacArthur puts it like this: in the Lord, the phrase in the Lord signifies the sphere in which the believer's joy exists, a sphere unrelated to the circumstances of life, but related to an unassailable, unchanging relationship to the sovereign Lord. Amen. Listen to this. This is from a guy who wrote about 400 years ago. And listen to him describe Christ-centered certainties. It's amazing. His name is Joseph Simmons, and this is what he said. The creature, that's us, is not capable of a higher blessedness than to have God for his God. They who dwell in God have a true dwelling. Men who live upon the creature do not truly dwell, but roll as ships at sea or travel as wandering vagrants. In God, there is quiet abode and perfect rest. For here is no evil nor lack of God. Here is enough, and such as may fit at all times, all conditions, all occasions, soul and body fully. Here in these depths are wonders for the mind to feed on. Here also is a sea room of goodness for the appetite of man to float in. What a picture! Here also is a sea room of goodness for the appetite of man to float in. And the satisfaction of the appetite breeds all rest and joy. Oh, the delectableness of this condition. That means it's really good. In this is a depth of riches that cannot be sounded, and rich depths that cannot be exhausted. To live like that, to keep our minds fixed on Christ-centered certainties and not earthly uncertainties, surely this is part of the fight of faith. It is so difficult to do. But that's the first quality of a steadfast mind, a mind fixed in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, a mind fixed on Christ-centered certainties. There's a second one that comes in the next verse, verse 5. And the second thing we're going to see, the second quality of a steadfast mind, is that a steadfast mind is founded on the abiding nearness of God. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Look at the second phrase there. The Lord is at hand. You know, there's no word because in front of it, or no word like for. There's no connective to it. And so scholars don't know if it goes with the phrase before it or if it goes with the phrase after it. If you've got an ESV, look at how your Bible punctuates it. It says, known to everyone, period. The Lord is at hand, semicolon. Do not be anxious about anything. They put it with what follows. And so it's really not clear where this phrase about the nearness of God's presence goes. Think of it like this. The nearness and the presence of God should have an outward effect and an inward effect. Here's the outward effect. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your gentleness, as some versions say, your sweet reasonableness, your You're giving up your demand to have your own rights. Let that go. Let that be known to everyone. This ability to cooperate and get along because of the nearness of your Lord. You don't need to fight and scrap for every piece of ground. Your Lord's at hand. And that's the outward effect of His presence. And here follows the inward effect of His presence. The Lord is at hand. So do not be anxious about anything. Do not have fretful care about anything. Do not worry about anything. There's an inward and outward effect that God's abiding presence has on us. One is gentleness or reasonableness, and the other is a freedom from anxiety. So a steadfast mind is founded on the abiding nearness of our God. There's a third quality of a steadfast mind. And the third quality is a steadfast mind is focused on God-centered prayer. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of constant anxiety, God's Word calls us to turn our worries into prayers. Look at what it says. We're not allowed to worry about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, the text says. Absolutely everything is to be turned over to the Lord in prayer. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think the key phrase is that phrase, with thanksgiving. Because when we pray with thanksgiving, we are engaging in God-centered prayer. We turn our worries into prayers like this. Lord, thank you that you're in control of this situation and that it is part of your good plan for my life. Lord, thank you that you've promised not to give me more than I can handle. Thank you that this situation has been measured by your all-wise, all-loving hand. Lord, thank you that you've promised to use this event for my good and your glory. Lord, thank you that you promised to provide all the grace that I need to handle this. Lord, thank you that in my great weakness, you reveal your great strength. Father, thank you that I'm your child and that even this can't separate me from your love. You see what you're doing to your worry? You're turning it toward God, and through thanksgiving, you're making it a God-centered prayer. Father, all of this has come through your provident hand. I submit to it, Lord, and I thank you that you've given me everything I need to endure this. Let me quote from John MacArthur again. Inner calm of tranquility is promised to the believer who has a thankful attitude based on unwavering confidence that God is able and willing to do what is best for His children. A steadfast mind, thirdly, is focused on God-centered prayer. There's a fourth quality that I want to show you. This one comes in verse 7. And the fourth quality of a steadfast mind is that it's fortified by the peace of God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The result of rejoicing in the Lord and resting in His nearness and praying in a God-centered way with thanksgiving, the result of all that is a heart garrisoned by God's peace. It's a military term Paul uses here. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. It refers to soldiers on guard duty. It pictures a garrison of troops taking up positions to stand guard. And here the soldiers are the peace of God standing guard around your heart. And throughout Old and New Testaments, this thing called the heart is not the seat of your emotions like you and I think about it. I love you with all my heart. In the Bible, the heart refers to the seat of everything. It is the cockpit. It's the control center. It's the seat of your emotions, your intellect, and your will, or your feelings, your thinking, and your doing. That's the heart. And Paul says, having done all this, God's peace sets its guard around the cockpit of your soul. Not only does it surround the cockpit, it says it guards your mind as well. And the mind here in this context refers to the decisions that come out of your heart. What your will does. And so the peace of God surrounds the cockpit. It also surrounds the decisions that you make from that cockpit. It's incredible that God guards us, frankly, from stupidity when we are anxious and worried, and when we turn our worries into prayers. It guards our hearts and minds. So fourth, the steadfast mind is fortified by the peace of God. Finally, fifthly, a steadfast mind is filled with Christ-honoring thoughts. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think is in the present tense. It means continuous action. We are to constantly ponder, continually think about. Let our minds regularly dwell on these things by habit. Think about what is true and honorable. That means the opposite is true as well. Don't think about anything that is untrue. And so that wipes out most TV news shows. Don't think about what is dishonorable. Whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is ugly, whatever is uncommendable, if there is any poor quality, if there's anything not worthy of praise, don't think about those things. Do you realize what that places on your mind right now? Is it any wonder why we think the way we do with all the crud we've got pouring in it? But the path to a steadfast mind is to think on, fill your mind, load your mind with Christ-honoring thoughts. So having seen this command to be strong and courageous, how do we become strong and courageous? That's what we're after. I mean, it's not enough just to hear someone say, be strong and courageous. We want to actually get there, don't we? Well, then, we're going to need the encouragement that comes from the presence of God, is how he began. And then we're going to need a life centered on and saturated with the Word of God. And then today, we need a mind steadied by the peace of God, a steadfast mind. That is the way to strength and courage that's commanded here in the book of Joshua. A mind that won't allow itself to be terrified or dismayed, and a mind that conforms to these qualities in Philippians chapter 4. We need a mind steadied by God's peace. Lastly, to be strong and courageous. Lord Christ, do this in us, please. By your good Spirit who indwells us, conform us to your word. Father, we've just read something that is so contradictory to our culture. We allow all kinds of trivial junk to flood our minds. My goodness, the fluff, the meaningless things we allow to pour in and clog up our minds rather than what your word calls us to. No wonder we're so afraid and uncourageous. Oh, we pray for a steadfast mind today. We pray that you would not help us, enable us by your grace and your Spirit, not to allow ourselves to be terrified and demoralized. But Father, to through a steadfast mind, to trust you. And through that, to enjoy your perfect peace. Perfect peace. Please do this work in us. We pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to proceed to the Lord's Supper now. I thank you for your patience today. If you do have a commitment you need to slip out to, please feel free to do that. But as the elders come, Nick and Lanier and Dan is going to fill in today for Harry again. Let me read from Paul's description of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we enter this time of communion.